Good morning. Anybody here this morning have any troubles? Any problems? Any difficulties? Any trials? Silly questions, huh? Do you ever think that the Christian life is too difficult and not worth it? You ever feel like you can't carry on anymore? You ever look at people in the world who have it fine, have it good? Looks like they have no problems, no difficulties, no struggles. And you are as a Christian and having a difficult time with it. Whatever the situation may be this morning, we want to think about triumph over trials, of being able to be victorious over the difficulties and problems that come our way. And there are a lot of different things that we can consider as we talk about that. The first thing that I want us to think about is that we need to understand to expect it. In the Bible class this morning, it was brought out that when we're talking to people about Jesus, we should let them know the difficulties that may be ahead. We need to let them know that life is not going to necessarily be easy for them. And I would hope that each one of us who are Christians were faced with that before we made the decision. And anyone who is not thinks of that before making the decision to follow Jesus. You know, the point is that what we expect can help us to accept what happens. If we expect everything's going to be good and it doesn't turn out good, then we're going to find it hard. If we expect we're going to have trials, then it should be a little easier to accept those trials. Let's take a simple example. Somebody in your house, whoever it is, your spouse, your children, your mother, father, whoever it is, leaves the house and tells you where they're going. I'm going to be back in 2 hours. When an hour and a half comes by, no problem. 2 hours comes, well, they should be about here. 3 hours come, and we start worrying and fretting and thinking all different kinds of things that might have happened. Because they're not back in 2 hours like they said. But what if they told you they were going to be gone for 6 hours? Told you where they were going, what they were going to do, and they're going to be gone for 6 hours. When 3 hours come, would you be all upset and worried? No, because you're not expecting them to be back now. What we expect does have something to do with how we accept the things that come our way. And that's why in the scripture that was read to us, Jesus exhorted people to count the cost before they decide to follow after Him. He talked about the difficulties. He talked about taking up your cross. You know, that's words that we're very familiar with, and okay, I'll wear a golden cross and a chain around my, you know. Take up your cross. That's a torture chamber. That's a miserable death to die. How about take up your guillotine? Take up your electric chair. I mean, take up your cross, Jesus said. Now, he tells about a man who's going to build a tower, and he talks about a man who's going to go out to war. And in each case, what's the first thing he tells them to do? And you're probably thinking the first thing he tells them to do is count the cost. That's not the first thing he tells them to do. If you look now or sometime in the text and look at it, the first thing he tells them to do is sit down. It says, sit down first. I don't know what that tells you, but that tells me, stop. Take some time. You got to think this over. You've got to see what the situation is. You've got to see the alternatives. Sit down first and think about it. Consider. That's something that a person should do before they give their life to Jesus. Let's turn to Mark, the 4th chapter, verse 16. We studied this morning also, but in Matthew, but here in Mark it says, "And likewise those are the ones that are sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they had no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." What was their problem? Immediately received the word. They didn't sit down first. It's the most serious decision in life that a person makes, is to follow Jesus. And a person needs to think it over before making the decision. Of course, you're going to think about the positive things. You're going to think about the benefits that come in everything. But also, have in mind the trials. And once a person becomes a Christian, they should continue to think about that. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, 1 Peter 4, verse 16. 12, I'm sorry, we're beginning with 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." See what he said? Don't think it's strange. It's to be expected. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let no one of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." So, whether you counted the cost before you became a Christian or not, if you are a Christian, which most of you are, you've got to count the cost now. Don't think it's strange when fiery trials come your way. And of course, I mean, in this life we have problems without being Christians, right? I mean, there are all kinds of physical problems, money problems, health problems, problems with relationships. I mean, that's life. And becoming a Christian, on top of it, may solve some of those problems, but may give you new problems. So, the thing is about trials and difficulties that come our way is just to realize it's going to happen. Accept it as something that's happened. And if we have to take up the cross to follow Jesus, if we have to, well, actually, he said we can't follow him unless we do. So, expect trials and difficulties and problems in life. And a lot of times we think other people are doing fine and well and they don't have any problems. It's lots of times because we don't know, just like many people don't know about our problems and difficulties and trials in life. It's part of life, so expect it. Well, what are we going to do with it? And we're not talking this morning about how to solve your problems. There's all different kinds of problems and all different kinds of things that are needed to do to solve different kinds of problems. We're talking about handling them. We're talking about enduring them. We're talking about living through them, not necessarily how they're going to be solved. And there are some things that should be obvious to a Christian, and let's touch some of those obvious things. This book here. We need to read it daily. It needs to be our companion. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's all about the Word of God, using various terms, but it's all about God's Word. And in verse 11, It says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Is God's word hidden in your heart? How many of you have a problem with forgetfulness? We all do. And so we need to go back to it and again and again and again. How many of you ate dinner one day last month? Is it helping you now? I mean, most of us, I think, eat three times a day, or maybe four, five, six, whatever it is. Yesterday's food doesn't take care of today. We need food today, and that's the way it is with spiritual food. The fact that I read some in the Bible last month doesn't take care of today. And the fact that you open your Bible, if you even open it here, isn't going to take care of Tuesday either. We need the Word of God. We need the Word of God to help us in our trials and difficulties. We also need to fellowship with the body. Whether it's Sunday morning class, Sunday morning worship service, Wednesday evening, whenever it might be, we need to be with God's people. Because one of the things that that does, if we're in tune, is that it helps us to put things in perspective. I know that many of you have experienced that you were really feeling bad Sunday morning, and by the time Bible study and church was over and you went home, you felt so much better. You got some spiritual food, you got some fellowship, you got some love from brothers and sisters. You spent some time to think about eternal things and not just the problems of life that we have all of the time. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73. If you're not acquainted with that psalm, why, I would recommend it to you for this week in some of your Bible reading and Bible study. Psalm 73. It's along the lines that I mentioned a while ago about thinking everybody else has got it good and me, I've got problems. And that's what the psalmist says. You know, other people, they don't have the problems that I have. And in fact, when I thought about that, how bad I'm having it and how good they're having it, I almost slipped. I almost fell. I almost departed from Almighty God. And the whole first part of the psalm is that kind of a message of despair and sadness and discouragement and am I really on the right road or not? The key verse to the psalm is verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. We have come to worship in the sanctuary of God. And if we're in tune with that, it should put a different perspective in our mind. It should refresh us spiritually and help us to face the problems and difficulties that we have with more strength and more assurance. The time when you feel like you don't feel like going to church is the time when you really need to get there. And I imagine some of you have experienced that too. That you really didn't want to go to church, but for some reason you just, well, I'm going to go anyway. And then you were glad you did. That's certainly one of the things that we need to do. We need to have our own private time with the Word of God, and we need to get together with God's people. And we need to do what Peter did not do. the night that Jesus was betrayed. And you remember the three words that Jesus told Peter and the rest of the apostles, watch and pray. Watch and pray. But rather than turning to the case of Peter, let's turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. For how much? For nothing? What I'm going to do with this relationship? How I'm going to pay the bills? What I'm going to do with my physical liabilities? What am I going to do with that family member that's giving me a hard time? Whatever it is, you go ahead and name it in your own life. I'm not saying I'm there. I'm reading God's Word. Be anxious for nothing. It doesn't say not to think about it. It doesn't say to not consider what you ought to do in the situation and everything. That's considering, that's one thing. But being anxious is just unproductive concern and worry about it. Easier said than done. But how does he say to do it? But in everything by prayer and supplication. Rather than be anxious, pray. And pray what? With thanksgiving. When upon life's billows your tempest tossed, do not be discouraged, thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Counting blessings can be a great antidote to counting our trials. Give thanks to God. Of course, give petitions to God. It says, prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. It doesn't say we shouldn't tell Him. Tell Him, but do it with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I won't say I'm there either. But that's the direction for all of us to head. To know the peace of God, because you know the song, take your burdens to the Lord, take your burden to the Lord, and what? Leave it there. That's the hard part. It's easy to take our burdens to the Lord. The hard part is to leave it there. And if we do that, He promises that the peace of God will guard our hearts. In other words, God's peace will help us to behave as we ought to behave in the situation, the problem, the difficulty, whatever it is that's going on that we're battling in our life. And talking about thanksgiving, turn back to Philippians, right there, the same book, chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Do you suppose everybody in the Philippian church was perfect? Everybody in that church was a great Christian? I doubt it. They were human beings like we're human beings, but Paul gave thanks for them. And certainly as much time as we spend praying to God about a problem with some brother or sister, we should spend with God thanking Him for various brothers and sisters and even the one we're having a problem with. And if you jump over to verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Praise the Lord! The gospel's going forward. People are being saved, and He's thankful for that. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my... What? Chains are in Christ Jesus. How many of you have been put in prison for Jesus? In some countries around the world now, that is definitely happening. That's one thing to thank God for in this country, that it's not happening at this time. But that didn't end Paul's relationship. He says in verse 14, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And so he's thankful for the opportunity that he has to talk to those of Caesar's household, to talk to the prison guard, and that he's thankful that that's emboldened others to go and speak for the Lord also. And so, count your blessings. Give thanks to God. Remember the good things that are in your life, in my life. And that certainly will help us to handle the trials and difficulties that we have. In addition to directly the Word and coming to church, of course, there is considerable spiritual material that's available, whether it's in books or on CDs or whatever it might be. Of course, there's a lot of false stuff out there too, but there is good stuff out there. How much time do you spend with that good stuff as compared to stuff that doesn't matter? And so we can spend time besides directly in the Word of God in reading and listening to good teaching, helpful teaching, spiritual teaching, and not just spending our time listening to all the bad news of what's going on in the world and what may go on in the world. Those are spiritual things that certainly any Christian ought to understand, that should be part of our Christian life, to handle the things that come our way. There's another idea, and that is the idea of getting busy physically. Years ago, when Margaret was much younger and more able, she recounts a number of times when she was feeling down for whatever the reason was, that she would get busy, let's say with a vengeance, cleaning the house. I mean, really going at it full force. And she said she felt better afterwards. I don't know any verse in the Bible for that. But it's something that she found to work, and maybe something that you can apply and help to work in your life too. But this morning, let's think of the opposite of that also, of that busyness, whether it's busy spiritually or whether it's busy physically. And that is that sometimes when you're burdened with a lot of things, what you really need is some rest. What you really need is a break. You know, one of the major causes of automobile accidents, of course, alcohol. But I didn't look this up recently, but from what I've heard, right up at the same level with alcohol is sleepiness. People are too tired to be driving. There are many statistics out that doctors in hospitals will make more mistakes when they work long hours and don't have decent breaks. You know what? This physical body can only take so much. Now, if we talk about 8 hours a night sleep, has a good night's sleep. Some people it might be six. Well, let's take 8 hours a night that we sleep. That means if you live to be 90, you will have slept 30 years. But God made us that way. Have you ever said, what I really need is more hours in the day? I'll tell you what, you don't. I remember a 31-hour day, and it wasn't fun. They call it jet lag. Coming from Europe and onto the former USSR, coming from there to here, a 31-hour day, and it was miserable. I remember one time when we came back, and a brother picked us up at the airport. And of course, he'd had plenty of sleep, and he was fine, and he wanted to talk. And I opened my eyes a little bit. Why doesn't he shut up? Just felt awful because I needed sleep. This physical body needs rest. And if we don't get it, we could be messed up physically and emotionally and spiritually. You've maybe read of some of the tests they do trying to keep people awake for long hours. I mean, you start hallucinating and all kinds of things. But you know, even God recognized that. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's the Ten Commandments. And verse 14 says, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest, as well as you." The Old Testament says almost nothing about going to synagogue on the Sabbath. In fact, I only know of one verse that indirectly mentions it. I posed that question at one time to some who knew the word, and it's almost not there. The main thing that's commanded on the Sabbath is to rest. Now, we're not under the Sabbath commandment today. And in spite of what some people say, Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. We're not commanded to not work on Sunday. But you can take it as you want to. But I think that God was concerned that people were not workaholics. Rest on the Sabbath day. Remember when they turned back from captivity, there was problems of people who were selling at the gates and the doors were open on the Sabbath and everything. And it was Ezra and Nehemiah that had to deal with that situation. We're living in a day and age where a lot of people in this country are workaholics and businesses are, 24/7, new expression that's come out. God commanded people to rest. We like to think that's wasting time. I've got to be doing something. Well, we do have to do things. And of course, there are lazy people. But we can ruin ourselves by not getting the proper rest. And that can affect our bodies, not just our bodies physically. It can affect us spiritually. Turn with me to Mark, the 6th chapter. This is just one case where Jesus recognized that situation. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going. They did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. Jesus recognized the need for rest. I heard one time of a family, missionary families, what they would usually be called, who were working overseas, and they looked at their spiritual lives and just, they were appalled at their attitudes, and their spiritual lives just were not what they needed to be at all. They consulted with somebody, I don't remember who it was that they consulted with, to get some spiritual guidance from them. And whoever it was told them, you know what you people need? You need a rest. You need to go off on a vacation and whatever else. You need to get away from the work, away from the struggles, the burdens and everything. You need to get away. You need to take a rest. They did it. And what do you know? Their spirituality improved. They were just plain worn out. And so there is a time when we are having struggles and trials and all that we need to just stop and take a rest, whether we want to talk about doing that weekly or yearly or whatever. The physical body can't take it, too much of it. And finally, we want to think about, in all of our difficulties and trials, that we need to look to Jesus. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It's after the great faith chapter of chapter 11. And it begins by saying, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now in the context, it seems to me those witnesses have to be all the people that are named in chapter 11 and lots of them that are there that are not named, just it talks about them. All of these different people who have lived for God, who've gone through all kinds of trials and difficulties but served Jesus, surrounded. You know, you get the idea here of being in a great stadium. You're in some kind of event in the stadium and the seats are filled with all of these people. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There are two things that are named there. It talks about the sins, but also talks about the weights. Sometimes we have too many good things in our lives. Too much. They're not bad. They're not sin. They're not something we have to repent of and get rid of. But it says both here, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares you. You know how runners will train with weights on their legs, but when they go for the real thing, they don't leave them on, you know. They take them off. Take off the weights and the sins that ensnare you. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And some tremendous things continue in that chapter that we won't look at this time. Look to Jesus. Look at what He went through. Look at His love for us. Look at His being our mediator. Look at His sacrifice upon the cross. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11 begins a session that we don't have time to read of at all, but it talks about being sojourners and pilgrims in this world, and the way that we ought to live. Verse 13 talks about submitting to the civil authorities. In verse 18, it talks about servants submitting to their masters. And that's amazing what the last part of verse 18 says. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. That means you do what your boss says, even if he's a mean boss. Of course, with your freedom, you might be able to change your job and get a job with a better boss. Fine, but in the meantime, even if your boss is a bad one, you still are submissive to him. You try to tell that to people in the world and they say you're nuts. You know what verse 19 says? It is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? That's a drastic statement. You did something wrong and you're punished for it and you patiently accept your punishment? That's nothing. That's what it's saying here. That's nothing. What is something is if you are punished unjustly and you take that patiently. You try to tell that to people in the world, they're nuts. Because people in the world don't have verse 21. To this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Our example is Jesus Christ. And by looking to what Jesus did, then we can have the moral and the spiritual strength to do what we ought to do. As you're turning to Philippians, the fourth chapter, finally, you know what the world says, you can be what you want to be, whatever you set your mind to, go for it, you can do it. That's a philosophy that's in the world today, and some people think that's a philosophy that's in the Bible. Because they read Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many people in this room, if you put your mind to it, and if you didn't have to work at a job, if your financial matters were taken care of and everything, how many people in this room, really putting your mind to it, would be able to win the Boston Marathon? We could give all kinds of examples, but Scripture tells us in the church that we're different parts of the body. We are different. Everybody can't do everything. And this verse isn't talking about everybody can do anything I feel like doing. As long as it's in Christ, I can do it. That's not what this verse is talking about. Let's look at the context. Verse 11. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's more context there, but the context is that I can handle all situations through Christ. Not that I can dream of anything I want to dream of and I can accomplish it if I really work at it. No. Whether I'm hungry or got a lot of food, if I got a lot of money, little money, whatever situation comes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, there are various things that we can do when we have troubles and trials and problems and tribulations, and when don't we? We can consider that that's to be expected just as a human being and to be expected in the Christian life. We can get busy in spiritual matters and reading the Word and praying and counting our blessings and and coming to the assembly. We can take time off to relax and give our bodies a rest and our minds and our souls a rest. And we can look to Jesus. He's our example. He's the one that showed us the way. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's sing about looking to Jesus.